Good morning, everybody. It's a real delight to welcome this group to Lambeth Palace. I hope this will be a wonderfully constructive day. I think it's been very imaginatively conceived by those who've planned it, and I'm very, very glad to see what a warm response it's had. Lambeth Palace is, as you know, the residence of the Archbishops of Canterbury and has been for many, many centuries. And the nice thing is that it's still possible to use it as a place where unexpected people can meet together. And in this room last night, we had a really rather enormously varied group of people ranging through from government to entertainment and back again. And the purpose of having these... Yes, I'll think about government and entertainment. And the purpose, really, of having a place like this is that it becomes space that everybody can use. So we take great delight in welcoming people for conversation here. And that's what today is going to be, and I hope it'll be exciting conversation. The Christian-Muslim Forum has already, in its relatively short life, made, I think, a really significant contribution to our thinking about faith and community in this country. Today is a further step in that direction. But because I'm really just hosting on behalf of the House, I'd like to hand over to those who are going to host on behalf of the forum itself and ask them to say a few words. Sharif.
Thank you very much, Archbishop. And good morning and assalamu alaikum, everybody. There is always a danger with interfaith becoming just a nice talking shop, a place of exchanging diplomatic smiles and just, you know, saying that... almost being disinterested multiculturalism. Honestly, it can become like that, and some people perhaps perceive it like that. But, and that is where I think when people become serious in interfaith, you need to look at the fact and accept the reality that we actually share many things. We share and we have a common purpose in our lives, and we share our humanity. We are responsible for our planet. And I think when we become sort of serious with that and we realize that we all are in this, then I think true and real interfaith can happen. And so this is really great to see that we have something extremely important to talk about, the climate change. I know some scientists are coming up with some wacky ideas of tackling it. You know, that recently there was an idea from a very wacky and a witty scientist thinking we can have a hose 18 miles long, and from the space we can spray some special kind of chemicals that will cool our Earth. It's a fantastic idea. But I think still it requires much more hard work and a lot of control on our consumerism and on the way we look at the world. And I think that's where people of faith, Christians and Muslims in particular, I believe, can make significant contributions to this whole debate, and it's really wonderful to see so many young people interested, keen to take part in this wonderful debate, and hopefully wanting to do something very serious about it. So I really hope you will have a great day. I'm looking forward to learn from you, and I hope we'll have some wacky and witty ideas from you as well later on. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Nicholas Wood, and like Dr. Musharraf, I'm one of the presidents of the Christian Muslim Forum. I just want to add my welcome. Thank you very much for being willing to engage with us today, and we look forward to the fruits of what we have to do. I think one of the dangers today is that faith communities are often ghettoized in the media and elsewhere. We're seen as simply concerned with ourselves, with our own narrow agenda. And it's very nice for us to be able to talk to each other in a civilized sort of a way. It's certainly better than doing things in other ways. But why don't we go into a quora quietly and get on and do it? I think days like today and indeed the whole work of the Christian Muslim Forum show that actually people of faith are willing to engage not only with each other but with the big issues which face the whole of our society and indeed, as today, we will notice the whole of our planet. I'm sure you're going to have a lively and engaging day. I'm sure there'll be some good debate. Obviously, on such a day, it would be appropriate if the debate generated light rather than heat. But I'm sure that at the end of it, there'll be some constructive things that we can take forward, and we can demonstrate that together we have some positive things to contribute to the well-being of our society. Wish you well in your deliberations and look forward to joining you from lunchtime onwards to see where you're getting. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Now, among those who've worked to make today possible and to make the vision reality have been those involved in Made in Europe. And I wonder if Khalid Sofi would like to say a word about that and about his hopes for today.
Thank you, Archbishop. Your Grace, sisters and brothers, good morning and assalamu alaikum. It's a pleasure for me to be here at Lambeth Palace this morning, and it's a wonderful opportunity for all of you to send your message to be heard by world leaders at Copenhagen. And like my colleagues here, I'm also excited and curious what that message would be. But whatever you conclude at the end, it will be a powerful message which cannot be ignored. I've been reading some of the blogs at the forum's website, and you are quite adamant in your response that we need a coordinated global response to climate change, and it can only succeed if it is undertaken together, if the needs of poor and those who are suffering the consequence of climate change are put first, and if developed countries pay for it. We would not have been here today if it were not for the hard work of many people. And so let me thank Archbishop for being with us today, our partners, Christian Muslim Forum and Christian Aid for their support, and for all those who are facilitating your discussions today, and the staff of Lambeth Palace for making this venue available to us. And just a brief word on Made in Europe. Made in Europe's ambition is to develop and build a European-wide movement of young Muslims who want to take responsibility for the world they live in and share with others, and take responsibility for the things like climate change themselves, and not that it's the problem of other people being sought out at other places like Copenhagen, Kyoto, US, or UN. They would want to play their part in resolving these issues. But one final thank you is to all of you, without whom it would not be a success. So I thank you all, and I know it will be a success. Thank you very much.
About 3 weeks ago, during an official visit to Japan, I was able in a university in Osaka to attend part of a meeting for young people there, which drew in students from Japan, from Korea, Philippines, from the whole of East Asia, to discuss issues about climate change. These were people from a very wide variety of cultural and religious backgrounds. What held them together was a conviction that they had to, exactly as just been said, take responsibility. That's what's encouraging about today. This is a taking responsibility. And a recognition along with that there are issues which, because they face us simply as human beings, no single faith community can address on its own. And however deep and passionate our commitment to where we stand, its truth and its authority, the fact remains that no group alone has the resources to respond adequately. That's why it's important to come together in this way. Some of you will know that I'm a great enthusiast for The Simpsons. And it may be that one or two of you will remember a wonderful episode of The Simpsons where Homer decides to run for public office in Springfield. And the slogan on which he campaigns is, "Why can't somebody else do it?" which proves enormously attractive and successful. Well, I'm happy to think that that is not a slogan that would get your votes today, and I hope you'll demonstrate that during the course of the day. We have now our introductory speakers, and I'm very pleased to be able to introduce Mark Dowd on my right here. Mark, a writer and broadcaster and activist of, I suppose, what we'd have to call very extensive and dramatic track record, has most recently been involved in Operation Noah, about which I'm sure he'll tell you something in a moment, a very, very significant campaign to raise awareness of climate issues. I've been privileged to have some dealings with him recently, in one way and another, and I'm delighted that he's here to give one of the introductory addresses for this important day. So, Mark, I'll hand over to you without any more ado.
Thank you very much, and good morning. Yes, a lot of my time in the last 15 years has been spent making television documentaries, and the most recent one was called God is Green. One Muslim friend of mine said, that's a great title, because so that's our color. So you're giving us a branding advantage. But of course, by green, I think we mean something cosmic, environmental, and basically saying very important things about our relationship with nature and the planet and the whole of the cosmos. I do a lot of work with Operation Noah, doing media work, doing talks with schools, churches, and one of the most frequent questions I get is, was Jesus an environmentalist? And that's quite a tricky question. And I've often had to say, well, if you want to look for nice, neat, easy answers in the Bible, quotes like, blessed are those with a low carbon footprint, you won't find it, because it's not as easy and as simple as that. And in the most polite, diplomatic way, I try to turn the question back on the questioner and say, perhaps it's not a very good question. Because the fact of the matter is, environmentalism, or even the term itself, is a pretty new thing in the development of our place on the planet. You know, the first conference on international environmental ethics only ever took place on this planet in 1971. In a sense, I think the environmental concern, the urgency, is a relatively modern phenomenon. And that's because it's only in the last 40, 50 years we've become aware of our place on the planet and the limits, the parameters, in like, under which we are operating, with a lot of the warning signs that we're now getting, whether it's greenhouse gases, whether it's landfill sites, whether it's overfishing of the oceans, deforestation. Imagine if you were sitting in a CCTV scanning room looking at all these different pictures on the planet and wondering whether they're going from green to amber to flashing red. It's no coincidence that on all of these different issues, those lights are moving certainly across the spectrum, certainly away from the green, which was where it wanted to be, well into amber and red. And so was Jesus an environmentalist? I would say it's a bit like saying, what did Jesus say about stem cell research? Or nuclear weapons? Or was he in favor of, Macintosh PCs compared with other kind of models? Does this mean that religion and Christianity in particular has nothing to say about environmental issues? Absolutely not. And in a sense, I think one of the things that faces us now as people living in the West, as people of faith, is to sort out some of our thinking. We've been brought up, many of us, certainly I confess this myself, with the view that religion and faith is in this box over here, and there's something called the environment, which is over here. And there's hardly any overlap between the two, at least in my upbringing. I got very little education on care for creation as part of my Roman Catholic upbringing. And some people in the Green Movement have come up to me and said, you guys, A, you're the problem, because you have this man-centered, dominating, mastery approach to the whole of creation. Somehow man is separate from nature and can use nature as a commodity. And secondly, you've got this, believe in the afterlife. Everything's going to be okay in the end, so why bother taking care of what's around you? And those challenges are, I think, a fair criticism of certain times in our past, certainly as Christians, when we haven't been on message and we have got the thinking and the practice of this wrong. So rather than say, you're wrong, we've always got this absolutely sorted, we must humbly look to our past and our thinking and say, where have we gone off message? And the key thing is, it's there on the first page of the Bible. Archbishop Rome gave a wonderful lecture on Tuesday in Southwark Cathedral, which dwelt quite a lot on the story of Noah as a prototype story, a great interfaith symbol, because I know in the Quran, Noah has a whole surah devoted to his great efforts and achievements as caring for creation, obeying God's will and command. But that Genesis story on every single day of the 7 days of creation, when God pauses and sees what he's created and says it's good, it doesn't mean it's good because on day six, humans will come along and make use of it all. In a sense, if you stop that story at every single stage, what you're being asked to reflect on is the fact that every single layer of that creation story is in its own standing, has its own intrinsic worth. And if we're made in the image of God, which is what it says in the Bible, and is said repeatedly in some of the Psalms as well, and some of the later passages, if we're made in God's image, we're invited to reflect on the fact that God, having called these things good, we must also name them as good and behave accordingly. In Islam, you have this notion of khalifa, stewardship, taking responsibility for the earth. There's a very similar notion in Christianity of stewardship. I'm a little nervous sometimes of this word about being a steward because it gives the impression that maybe we're detached. Maybe we're on the outside observing things rather than feeling that we are embedded in the whole fabric of the cosmos. In that Channel 4 film, God is Green, one of the Hindu gurus very wisely said to me, "Man cuts down the branches of the trees, but he doesn't realize he's sitting on them." Nature is not something and separate. Look at the crisis with the bees in the last 12 months. In one in every three spoonfuls of food that we eat depends on the pollination process. And yet if we see all of these things as external commodities rather than things which are there to be cherished in their own right, then we're going to get into trouble. And so I think what's terribly important is to say that, was Jesus an environmentalist? Well, look at Jesus's life. Here is a man who was so at ease with his natural surroundings that practically every teaching in the parables are reflective of this natural world. He conjures up images and teachings effortlessly. How many of us in the modern world, with our knowledge of the seasons and the comings and goings of the planet, could do this so wonderfully in the way that this teacher does? And so when I have to answer this question about Jesus as an environmentalist, I ask people to look at his teachings and to simply say, look how embedded Jesus is in the world in which he lives and the care and respect for it. Do you need the Bible to understand God's calling for man in terms of being a steward and somebody who's here to help to perfect God's universe? Actually, not necessarily. There is a very strong view in Christian thinking that says, if you were left alone on a desert island without access to Holy Scriptures, through our reason, through the wonder and mystery of the universe, through the questioning process that says, where does all this come from? How amazingly complex is it? We could, in of itself, arrive at an understanding and an admiration for God. In 1642, there's a wonderful book written called Religio Medici by Thomas Brown. And listen to this. He says, there are two books from where I collect my divinity. Besides that written one of God, another of his servant, nature, that universal and public manuscript that lies expanded unto the eyes of all. Those that never saw him in the one have discovered him in the other. The notion that creation and the revealed word of God are complementary facets. And it's important that we don't get into trouble here, because sometimes if we identify the created world as God, we create a heresy, because God isn't a thing. God isn't another unit in the universe. Creation is God's calling card. The fantastic painting is the evidence and wonder of the painter, but the painting isn't the painter. And so the depths and the mystery that we have in front of us at all times are in a sense an invitation to explore the infinity and wonder of God and to care for it. And that's very important, because if we make the mistake of earth worship, we do get into those difficulties of what might be called paganism. And I don't use the word paganism in a derogatory way. Many of the pre-Christian, pre-Judeo-Christian spiritual religions, if you like, have had greater respect at times in their history for the nature and the comings and goings of the planet. And there are things that we can do from studying these in terms of getting back on course. But the ultimate message is that God is transcendent, that actually the scriptures, the creative world, are great gifts from God, which are there to be admired. We are called by God to be partners in this creation. And to end, what can we bring now with the urgency that faces us? Motivation and a conversion of hearts and minds are absolutely key in this area. Because when I say to people who don't have faith, why get involved in a battle against climate change and destruction of the environment? Often the messages are, well, you can save a bit on your energy bill, or it's trendy, or you can be like your neighbor. But sitting here, we can say to one another, why do we do this? Because God wants it. Because as Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And therefore, that is such a bigger motivating message, because people will get out of the bed in the morning and they will begin to do things knowing that that is their vocation and that is what God wills of them. So thanks for listening. I really look forward to working with you today, and really particularly looking forward to hearing more about the Islamic aspects of this very important subject. So I'm here to learn. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Mark. We had hoped to have Professor Tariq Ramadan speaking to us next, but I've just had the message that he's unfortunately not able to make it and sends his apologies. And my good friend Sheikh Ibrahim Mogra has agreed at the last moment to step in, putting us, myself included, in his debt yet again for his kindness and friendship.
Thank you. I think it's fitting punishment for being late. I do apologize for that, but you can't argue with Midland Main Line when they tell you signaling problems between Luton and St. Pancras. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I begin in God's name, the beneficent, the merciful. Thank you for this opportunity to share a few words with regards to what should be the Muslim attitude towards caring for the planet. And perhaps reflect on what the current Muslim practice is with regards to this very, very crucial and important aspect of living on this planet. Mention has been made about the human being the steward of God Almighty on this planet. The Quran is very, very clear about the huge responsibility that we all have to shoulder as God's deputies on this planet. There's a very interesting conversation which is captured in some of the verses of the Quran between God Almighty and his angels, when God informed them that he was going to create a human being and place him on the planet. They had a very interesting conversation. In a way, perhaps the angels were trying to dissuade God from carrying out his plans. So are you really going to put on the planet a creation that is going to cause bloodshed and havoc and chaos and ruin all the beautiful things that you have created? And God Almighty said that I have the knowledge of things that you do not have knowledge of. And when I've reflected deeper on this conversation, I find that it is as if God is saying, I have full faith and confidence in this human being that I'm going to create, that he and she will care for my creation. So we do have a tremendous responsibility on our shoulders. God also calls on us to maintain balance in everything that we do, in how we use his bounties. And he reminds us of the beautiful and brilliant way in which he himself has maintained the balance in the cosmos and everything else that we see around us. And he reminds mankind, particularly the Muslims, that you are to be a nation of the middle way, moderate in everything that you do, not in excess, not deficient, but always trying to find a balance in everything that you do. The Quran also calls on Muslims not to be wasteful. In fact, it addresses all of humanity and says that those who are wasteful, they are like the brothers and sisters of Satan. So wastefulness is likened, or rather is an act or the deeds of Satan. And we just need to reflect very briefly on our own practices day to day. Some of us will have had breakfast, maybe a big breakfast this morning. We just need to think about how much we left on the plate and how much we really needed to consume, how much of it went into the bin, and whether we were bothered enough to save it for another meal, for another time. I've seen the back of some buses in Leicester City where they were highlighting the fact that in the United Kingdom we waste millions of pounds worth of food every single year. Food that could easily have fed an entire country in the third world. And if we start with little things like these, we can make a big difference. So that is something that Islam really emphasizes, not to be wasteful in all the gifts that God has blessed us with, to use it as much as we can and to pass it on. If we are unable or feel unable to continue to wear the clothes that we are wearing, rather than binning them, pass them on to someone who might make use of them. And in our family, we have this very nice habit of passing on the baby's clothes from family to family, and the toys and all the other things that children grow out of. And so we find in the life of the Messenger Muhammad, peace be on him, simplicity. He led by example to say, you can live simple lives, be content and happy with whatever God has blessed you with, and don't be greedy for more. And he said that there is nothing that can fill the belly of the human being except the dirt of the grave. You can have a mountain of gold, you'll want two mountains of gold. Greed is very, very harmful and damaging to the well-being, certainly the spiritual well-being of the human being. So we should be content with whatever little God has blessed us with and be happy with that and make the most of that. We find also many teachings of the Blessed Messenger Muhammad, peace be on him, in which he encourages Muslims to put back what they have taken from the earth. So for instance, we have one narration, very beautiful narration, in which he said, when a believer plants a tree, then there is tremendous reward for that believer. For every creature that enjoys the shade of that tree, there is a reward for the planter. And for every animal and every human being that eats from the fruit of that tree, there is a reward. So again, we can see that there is encouragement to put back what we take from the earth. And finally, one other example that I have jotted down is his encouragement to the Muslims that when you come for prayer, walk to prayer. For every step that you take to the mosque for prayer, a sin is forgiven, a reward is added, and your status in heaven is elevated. But then you have people like myself with all this modern kind of thinking, where in the past I used to say that yes, with every turn of the wheel of your car also, you get one reward. But I've had to change that. I realized what a blunder that was, what a terrible mistake that was, that I was actually, I thought I was being clever by encouraging the people to say, yes, even if you drive to the mosque, you'll get the same reward. But actually, on reflection, I find that we must try as much as possible to walk to the mosque. We understand the other factors of climate and age and mobility and all that, but otherwise, those of us who are able to must try and walk to the mosque. So these are just some very simple things that we can do, which can have a huge impact and help to preserve this beautiful planet that God has given to us as an amana. The Arabic term is amana, which means a trust. We are answerable to God for how we use his gifts that he has blessed us with on this planet. The blessed messenger said that each and every one of you is like a shepherd, and each and every one of you will be questioned by God about the people and the things that you were responsible for. We are God's deputies on this planet. We are responsible for this planet. He will question us as to how we use this planet and how we looked after it and cared for it. Thank you very much.
Difficult to believe that that was a last-minute improvisation, but Ibrahim, thank you so much for a wonderful introduction to the theme. Well, it says in our scriptures, you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the rest of the day is working out how you do what we've been talking about. You'll be going shortly, I think, into workshops, and we hope that this afternoon the fruit of those workshops will be shared, and we can think forward a little bit about the next phase.